Before I read that verse, can I just ask, how many of you have seen the movie Case for Christ? It's so few. How many of you would recommend it? Are there more hands now than before? No. Yeah, I certainly would recommend it. Karen has already seen it twice in a week. But I would encourage you, if you get a chance, to just go and take a look at that movie. And I say that because anything that is good, anything that is right, anything that is true, anything that's encouraging, we as Christians should seek to support it, whether it's a movie or a book or a movement or anything at all that's out there. Let's try to be a support of that. But yes, it's a great movie, and I know you won't be disappointed if you go take a look at it, especially during the Easter weekend. I won't say any more. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for just bringing us together on this Easter day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And we are here, Lord, with joy, knowing that you're alive, you are with us, and you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And we shall be with you throughout all eternity because of what we celebrate on this particular day. We praise you, O Lord. We worship you, O God. And I pray that today, as we spend time meditating, reflecting on your word, that you would speak afresh, speak anew to us, just the glory of the resurrection, of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. Thank you that your spirit is here, Lord, and I just pray that you speak into our hearts and into our lives. Change us, change our community, all to the glory of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sister-in-law, she told me a story about a couple that she knew. They were friends of hers. And they had decided to do some renovations in their home. And the husband wanted to save some money, and so he thought that he would take on some of this task himself. And some of the work included tearing down walls to create more living space. And that's what he did. And then one night, while they were in bed, they heard this thundering sound coming from inside the house. They got up and they went to check it out, and they saw that in one of the rooms where they were renovating, there was this crack on the wall right up until the ceiling. And so the wife had the presence of mind to call the city, and she called and explained what had happened and what they had heard. And the person on the other end of the line said, you should get yourself and everybody else in that house out of there immediately, which they did. And not long after that, much of the house collapsed. And then when the city came to investigate, they realized that the husband, who was doing the renovations, ended up tearing down one of the main beams, the main poles that hold up the wall, or hold up the whole house. He tore one of those down. Now, wives, if your husbands don't do work around the house, there's a positive side to that. And if you don't want to see that happen, just marry somebody who is a builder or something like that. But why do I tell you this story? The death and resurrection of Jesus as a doctrine, as a teaching, as a claim in Scripture is one of the main beams, is the main beam, according to Paul. It's the main beam that holds everything else together. so that if you cut that down, if you get rid of it, the whole Christian house will just fall and become nothing. And it's for that reason that Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And he also said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if the death and resurrection of Jesus did not happen, Christianity is not true. It is a lie. And I can see Paul standing up here and preaching, guys, you don't need to come to a Christian church anymore. Don't become members of it. Don't join. It's based on a lie. If the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, go somewhere else, because Jesus does not have the answer for you. And of course, there will always be those that will say, but there's a lot of good things still about the church, so, you know, why should we leave? It's got good morals, good ethics. You know, it gives people hope. People have good feelings when we worship together. There's a community of people and friends when we gather. You know, it gives people's lives some meaning and so much more there. And Paul would say, it's a lie. It's based on a lie. How could you go on like that? Don't be a Christian. Don't remain within the Christian fold if the resurrection didn't happen. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, said Paul. So Paul would have none of it. If it's a lie, then why would you want to build your life on a lie? In other words, what makes Christianity different and what makes Christianity unique amongst all the religions and philosophies and worldviews in the world is not the morals. It's not its values. It's not the feelings that you can get. It's not the belief in a God or miracles or hope of life after death. What makes Christianity different from all other faiths is the fact and the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that did not happen, and this is what Paul the Apostle says, if it didn't happen, what are you doing wasting your time within the Christian fold? Let the church die. He would be the first to say, let it go. Quite the statement, isn't it? Not something that we would expect, because so often in our culture, you know, we hear, oh, it doesn't matter what religion you belong to. You see, science has truth. Religion is just all about faith and belief and feelings and things like that, but it's not about truth. But here's Paul saying, are you kidding me? Christianity is based on the truth, the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go somewhere else, he would say. The other reason why we have to believe that it happened was because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and let's read that together. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It raises the question of who is Jesus? Do you believe that he was a prophet of God? That when he spoke God's words? Well, here he is predicting and prophesying that he is going to suffer and he's going to die, and then on the third day that he would rise. If he's wrong about that, if it didn't happen, then Jesus was mistaken. And if he's mistaken about events like that, I mean, what else does he make mistakes about? You can't trust Jesus as being a prophet of God. He's not trustworthy. If he predicted these things, and by the way, he predicted it many times throughout the scriptures. Sometimes he spoke in more veiled terms, as when he said in John chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again on the third day. And the disciples said he was referring to his body. He said it would happen. And Matthew 12, 35 to 40, the Pharisees asked for a sign from Jesus, and Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was part of his teaching. It's interesting, even the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, heard Jesus loud and clear. This was a part of his teaching. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 62 to 66, after Jesus was taken down from the cross, this is what Matthew says. The chief priests went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. And so Pilate answered, go make the tomb as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. It's interesting, the disciples sometimes, they didn't get it. You know, it went over their heads. And yet, here the Pharisees are, Jesus' enemies, and they remembered Jesus predicting and saying that he will rise 3 days after. And that's why he went to Pilate and got all these soldiers to make sure that that it was secure, that the tomb was secure. So again, I would say if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he would be a deceiver. Again, why would you come to church and listen to Jesus' words? He made mistakes. He thought certain things would happen and it didn't happen. So it's crucial that this be a fact. And if it isn't a fact, then we have to go back and say, Jesus, you were wrong. I need to trust somebody else. Now, how did Jesus know that this was going to happen? Was Jesus planning to start a new religion, as it were, you know, based pretty much on his own words and religious feelings and so on and so forth? How did he know this? Why did he say these things? What was it based on? And it's very clear that Jesus never intended to start a new faith or a new religion, but rather to fulfill an ancient faith and the prophecies of that faith. He claimed that his death and his resurrection were all prophesied in the First Testament, in the Old Testament. And again, if these things did not come to pass in his life, then he was an imposter. Now, some people ask, you know, where in the Old Testament do we find prophecies about the Messiah's death and resurrection? Now, I spoke on this topic last Sunday about the death of Christ. But there also are plenty of verses that refer to the resurrection. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says there, it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. But more specifically, I want you to listen to Peter. And if you have your Bibles, Andy, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 22-32. Acts chapter 2, 22-32. Here is Peter, Peter's first sermon, preaching to the Jews. And here's what he says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. For David said about him, and by the way, he's quoting here from Psalm 16:10, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And then he says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Now, David is the author of the psalm. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Here is Peter, a Jew, speaking to the Israelites and quoting the Old Testament, their scriptures, to prove to them that Jesus' death and resurrection was not a mistake. Here's another Jew who spoke of Jesus' resurrection. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 26-37. And now this is Paul speaking. And he says, fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, that what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And so it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. As you can see, the early Jews, the disciples, were preaching to the Jews and Gentiles on how the Old Testament, the First Testament, at the time the only Testament, how it had prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and would be resurrected. Why is there a necessity to Christ's death and resurrection? It was necessary because it was God's plan for the Messiah. It was God's plan. That's why Jesus uses the words, he must suffer, he must be killed, he must be raised. It was God's plan from eternity past. Look, what happened to Jesus was not plan B, all right? It's not as though Jesus was, you know, going to set up a kingdom and then that failed because, you know, and then he discovered, oh my goodness, you know, they're going to kill me. And then he's thinking, okay, what's plan B here? No, what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples is that this was always God's plan from eternity past. That I, the Messiah, shall die, shall be killed at the hands of the chief priests in Jerusalem, that these things will take place. And so he was trying to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. That this was not going to come as a surprise to Jesus, that he was born to do this. This is the plan that God had set in motion from the foundation of the world. And that's why Jesus uses this language, must, okay? Not might, not simply shall or will, but it must, because he knew that God was behind it. Now, why does he emphasize must? What is the necessity that's involved here? And again, let me read to you from Paul, who right after preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles about the resurrection, he explains to them the importance of the resurrection. And he says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And he says the same in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So the resurrection is the guarantee, it's the guarantee that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross as an atonement for sins. So if Christ was not raised from the dead, there would be no evidence, there would be no proof that God accepted Jesus' life as a ransom. In fact, it would be proof that he had rejected it, according to what Paul is saying. So without the resurrection, Jesus' claim to die for our sins was rejected, and you and I are still in our sins, as Paul says. So despite people's faith in Christ, despite people's confidence and good feelings, if Christ was not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. Nothing has fundamentally changed. Everything goes on just as it was. So Paul is saying Jesus must rise from the dead in order for forgiveness of sins to be offered to sinners, for it to be a reality. I want each of us to really take this truth to heart. Because Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer and die. And when Jesus said those words and reflected on what that meant, he's saying it is the only way for sinners to be saved. If I do not go to the cross, Peter and Paul and James and Mary and Sammy and Karen and Bill and Cindy and Scott and John and everybody else will not be saved. Unless I go to the cross, all my friends will die in their sins. Whenever we read about Jesus' suffering, it's always connected with his thought of the implications on others and for others. He is saying very clearly, I must obey the law perfectly, for they have broken the law. I must suffer in their place, otherwise they will have to suffer and they will not be able to bear the suffering. I must give my life as a ransom, otherwise they shall never be free. I must clear the way for forgiveness of sin. Jesus did not suffer and die simply for himself. He died for others. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. So there's a causal link between the death and resurrection of Christ and the offer of forgiveness and the reality of forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is saying when he said, he must, the Son of Man must, I must. What prompted him was not just the fulfillment of Scripture, but was the love that he had for his people, for sinners, that drove him to the cross. So it's not just the foundation of truth, it's the foundation of hope. And there is also another causal link, and it's this, that Christ's resurrection is our guarantee that we shall be raised from the dead. Again, this isn't simply a reference to, you know, that when we die, somehow our souls will rise and go and be with God. That was a very Greek idea. It's not a Christian idea. Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and by the resurrection he conquered death. And just as Christ did not die merely for himself, but for us, so when he rose from the dead, he didn't rise simply for himself. He rose for us as well. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, guaranteeing our resurrection. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And now we too shall have victory over death through Jesus' victory. And again, on this Resurrection Sunday, I know many of you have lost loved ones. And it's painful to lose a loved one. But here's the promise of the resurrection. When your faith is in Christ, you shall meet again. It's only temporary, this pain of separation. We shall meet again. Some people might say this is all wishful thinking, but it's not wishful thinking, it's resurrection thinking. This is what the resurrection allows us to rejoice in, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, so shall he raise us from the dead to new life. But Jesus must rise first. Now, some people have also asked the question, why, when Jesus says must, he must die, he must. And by the way, it's quite common for Jesus to use those words, that he must suffer. All right, he must die, he must be raised. And some have wondered, why is this necessity necessary? Why? Why does God require the death of his son? And why was the resurrection to follow necessary for God to forgive and to save? Why not just say to people who sin, oh, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Why all this pain? Why this drama? Why is that necessary? And to this question, and I confess that I cannot fully give an answer to that. I think the best that we can say is that this necessity must be rooted somehow in the very nature of God. That because perhaps of his justice, that he requires it before he can forgive sin. That his justice requires punishment and atonement. But again, we can say that, but I'm not sure that we can go much further than that. It's a mystery in terms of God's being and why he does things the way he does. But when I remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, if it is possible, if there's any way out of this, let this cup pass, but not my will be done, but thine. And I assume that if there were another way that he could save his son from the cross, I believe that the Father would have come up with it. It was necessary. And here Jesus just recognizes that his suffering and death was a must. It was a necessity. And he freely submitted himself to the will of the Father. And he did it until all was finished, until all was fulfilled according to God's eternal plan, as it was revealed in Holy Scripture. Friends, think of this. If Jesus was raised from the dead, that has to be the most incredible event that has ever taken place in human history. The most fascinating event, the most interesting set of events took place in the life of Jesus. And it's important that you not see this, the death and resurrection, as somehow isolated events. It's part of a much broader story that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you and me, of everything that exists, that he became a human being and entered into our world. It's the incarnation. We celebrate this at Christmas time. He came as a human being, entered our world, came into well-known cities in the Middle East, and lived a life there. You know, when just recently the president of China came to the United States, there's such fanfare when presidents come right at the airport. They come out, there's a line. Sometimes, you know, there's red carpet, there's people lining up to shake hands with them. There's diplomats there, important people. Sometimes you even have music and a band playing in the background. I mean, and you know, the media rarely neglects to let us see it and to report on it. If God came to earth as a human person, I mean, is there anything that requires more proclamation than that? And yet when he came, his mission, we are told, was to suffer and die for the sins of the world. We come into the world and we do everything we can to avoid death. Jesus came into the world and said, my purpose is to die, to suffer and die, that you may have life, that you may be forgiven. What a thought. What a proclamation. Not only did he come, his mission was to die for you. God died for you. I don't know of anything that's more majestic than that. Can anybody have a view of God's love more majestic, greater than that? Not only did he come to earth, came to earth to die for your sins so that you may live and be with him throughout all eternity. I don't know of anything greater than that. There is no message greater than the message that we preach and teach on Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen. It's the greatest message that we can give to a dying world. Friends, he came to die for you. And he arose to guarantee that all these things that he said, all these things that he promised would come to pass. He is risen. He is risen. What's our responsibility? Well, this morning when I went downstairs, my Bridge and Nathan were still sleeping, and I remembered a verse or a line from Keith Green. He was a Christian musician, and I thought I'd remind them of it. It says this: Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. The resurrection was meant to inspire. It was meant to energize his people. It was meant to get them up and out so that they may go tell this dying world of a living Savior. If the resurrection does not transform our lives, we have not encountered the resurrection life yet. If the resurrection doesn't motivate us to go out and tell this story to a dying world, we still have not grasped the resurrection. Go and tell. Tell it on the mountain, Mountain View. And for those of you who are here this morning, and, you know, maybe some of you had this view of religion generally, that it has nothing to do with truth, it's just all about feeling or whatever, I challenge you to look into the resurrection. Look up the facts if you wish. Do some historical investigation, and you will see that there's good evidence for the fact of the resurrection. But it's not only truth that's going to change your life. It's the power of the risen Savior. Open your heart to him. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Let me know the reality of the resurrection. Not simply somebody who was alive 2,000 years ago. Somebody who I'm going to meet one day in the future after I die. But right here, right now, let me know the power and the reality that you are alive, that you are here. Let me know the resurrected Christ. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to become good. You don't have to pay money or tithe. You don't have to come back to this church. You don't have to become a member. Just pray and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you this morning. It is true and it is powerful when you encounter the reality of the living Christ. Let's just spend some time in prayer. Jesus, you said that until you go, or unless you go, that the Spirit would not come in its fullness. Lord, we pray even now for your Spirit to be at work in the hearts and minds of people here. Oh God, if there are hard hearts, soften them today because you are merciful. Soften them, I pray. If there are careless hearts here today, Lord, show them that the death and resurrection of Jesus is of first importance, not only in the scriptures, but should also be in our lives. Lord, if we are asleep, awaken us. If you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have mercy on everybody here today, Lord. And Father, for us, your people, send us out renewed, invigorated, focused, joyful, armed with the Spirit and with power and with truth. Use your people, Lord, to spread the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus, who was dead and buried, is alive. We pray this to your glory. Amen.